Take your Bibles now and let's turn to the book of Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter division. Romans chapter 8. One verse as far as our text verse tonight. Romans chapter 8 and find verse 13. I want to preach on why we fail to overcome sinful habits. Why we fail to overcome sinful habits. And let me remind you that from the book of Galatians, that there's quite a category of sinful habits. You can think of some from A to Z, but God has given us some, and I'm just going to read these, and we'll go back to our text verse. But in Galatians 5, he said, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, the works of the flesh, we'd all agree that the works of the flesh would be sinful things, right? That's sin. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. That doesn't mean you have to have a little statue in front of you either. Right. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, not getting along, emulations, fussing, feuding, fighting, wrath, strife. How about in the home? Strife. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And that such like is a big category. Such like. Everything from drugs to alcohol to fornication to bad attitude to jealousy to envy to pride to robbing from God to failing to obey Him and things that we're supposed to do and disobeying Him and things we know we're not supposed to do. You can run the gamut from A to Z, and there's so many different things that can come in our lives that are sinful things, and we should know it. And if we know the Bible, we're going to know what they are, and the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict us about some of those things, or all of them actually, that are sinful that we might allow in our lives. We may learn to throw it off a little more easily than before, but still the Spirit of God is going to speak to us. And so in Romans 8 verse 13, he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." I think the implication there is maybe sooner than you'd planned on it. "But if ye through the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "if ye through the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "do mortify," and that is kill, stop, "the deeds of the body," some of those things I just read, "and such like, ye shall live." And I think implied a little longer, "and life more abundantly." Sometimes we pray, "Lord, give me victory." And I understand why you might pray that prayer, but I don't think that's the most biblical way to pray. Probably, in reality, it may be unscriptural. What we need to pray is, "Lord, help me to enter into the victory that you've already given me." Because he's already given us that victory. And so we need to say, "God, help me to choose to enter into that victory in my life that you've given me." And let's just touch on a few reasons why we fail to overcome sinful habits in our life. And let me tell you, I've been pastoring long enough, talked to enough people who've called and said, "I need to talk to you." And many who do not, obviously, for whatever reasons, and that's all right, but they don't, but some do. And I know that there are Christians who battle certain habits and certain things in their lives that they know do not belong there. Everything from complacency and sitting on the dry rock of complacency to anything else that the Spirit of God has pointed out through His Word. And here's one of the reasons we fail to do that. We try to conquer in the energy of the soul or in the energy of self. If you try to conquer your sin just in turning over a new leaf and the power of positive thinking and all of that stuff in yourself, you're not going to get it done. The Greek word is psuche, and it's talking about, when it's talking about the soul, the mental aspect, the will, which is part of the mind, and the emotions. All of that enters into it. But it takes more than that, I believe, because my mind and my emotions and my psyche and myself, we are not powerful enough to overcome sin in our own power through that. There's no way we can do it. We have to have some help from the outside, and that help comes from the Holy Spirit. We're no match for sin outside of the Holy Spirit. For if you live, back in the verse, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do what? Mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We must depend on the Holy Spirit to give us strength and to help us and recognize His presence in us. If you're saved tonight, you know, I hope, that you have the Holy Spirit. You have all of Him living in you. Problem is, He doesn't have all of us sometimes. But we have all of Him. And He came in the full person, and we have to learn to depend on Him, call on Him, ask for His help outside of our own bodies, our own will, our own ability to try to overcome, because we'll fail. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's so important in our lives. Another reason is that, just face this reality, we are double-minded. We're double-minded. What do you mean? Well, we have a desire to overcome. Most everybody in this building has a desire to overcome. But there's a problem, because we also have a desire to enjoy sin. And so we're fighting this battle. We have a desire to sin, and we have a desire to overcome. And what we have to do is depend on the Holy Spirit and make choices. Actually, when it comes right down to it, it's a matter of, I choose to disobey or I choose to obey. Now, I believe when we take that step and make that decision, immediately, simultaneously, the Holy Spirit helps us out right then, so that we can conquer and overcome what we have decided to conquer and overcome in our lives, whatever it may be, whatever habit, whatever sin, whatever thing is there. So we have this problem. We have a desire to overcome, but some of us have such a desire to enjoy sin, it creates a conflict. And what does James say about that? That a man who has a double standard, a man that is double-minded, he is what? Unstable in all of his ways, and that would involve the women too. Anybody that is double-minded is going to be unstable. So you've got to work on that thing, and you've got to understand that you make up your mind and you decide that the pleasure of that sin and the results of that sin are not worth it. And choosing not to do that, whatever it may be, is the right thing, and it is worth it, and not halt between two opinions. And so the problem is, we've got to learn as Christians to absolutely hate sin. We know what it is, but do we hate it? One habit, whatever thing in our life, we've got to learn to hate it. I believe the Bible is clear. God hates sin. Not just some sin, not just our major sins that we talk about, but God hates all sin. And anytime He sees that in our lives in any way, whatever it may be, envy, jealousy, pride, any of those things, He hates that. God hates that. And He even gives a list of some things that He hates in the Bible. God hates them. And most of our sins are coming off like branches on a tree from those areas of decision and wrongness in our life. And so we have the conflict that is going on. We've got to hate sin. God hates it, and we've got to convince ourselves and our mind and heart, if God hates it, then I've got to hate it. If God says it's wrong, it must be wrong. If God says it's right, it has to be right. And I must love those things that are right and hate those things that are wrong and despise those things that break my fellowship with my Holy Father. and to absolutely hate those things. So trying to conquer in the energy of the flesh and then being double-minded. A third thing is failure to understand that you are in Jesus Christ and the things that go along with being in Christ. Not only Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, but you being in Christ. Now, we are all in Adam. We at one time were all in Adam, right? That's why we're sinners. And the Bible bears that out. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, who was that man? Adam. As by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, all of us, for that all have sinned. We are in Adam. We inherited that nature. That's why we can tell anybody anywhere, you're a sinner. We're not trying to be bigots. We're just saying that's what the Bible teaches. We're in Adam. We died in Adam. We're sinners in Adam. And that's just a fact. But then came the second Adam. As the Bible calls him. Who is that? Jesus. He's the second Adam. And we who have believed in him have become part of his spiritual body. There is the local visible body, the Christians, the born again believers. And then there is that body of Christ. And I'm not preaching an invisible church. I believe in the local church. But let me tell you something. Some folks in the local church aren't saved. And they're not in the body of Christ. It's going to be raptured when the rapture takes place. They're going to be left behind. But we know that we are placed into the body of Christ through a spiritual thing that takes part in our life. And we take part by that in his death, in his burial, and in his glorious resurrection or victory. Those elements are part of it. Now, back up to Romans chapter 6 for a second, and verse 6. Let's go there to verse 6. Well, let's back up a little before that. Verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That is a spiritual baptism as we're placed in Christ. It is not teaching baptismal regeneration. You don't get saved through the waterworks, all right? But you ought to follow the Lord and believe his baptism and clearly identify like these people did tonight. That's the right thing. But here he's saying that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? Baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we baptize somebody, we're not only picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we're teaching the fact that we died in him, we were buried with him, and we arose with him in Christ. And we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, watch this, class. Look at what he's saying. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not live a defeated Christian life. We should not serve sin. We do not have to serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Amen? He that is dead is free from sin. Dead man can't make any decisions. If you're ever there, and I'm there, and we're around a dead man or woman, and they start making some decisions and talking to us, I'm leaving. You stay and you have the conversation with them. Talk as long as you want, but I'm leaving. The dead man's not going to have any conversation with you. And that's the point that you need to see. He that is dead is freed from sin. Sin no more, has no dominion over us. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. He's just simply saying we have to realize that we died in Christ. We are engrafted in Christ, and we need to recognize and meditate that particular truth in the Word of God. And we must, if we will reckon ourselves, and that takes a mental decision along with the power of the Holy Spirit, that when you are tempted to go back into that habit or to get involved in that sin or to have something in your life that does not belong there, the moment the devil begins to tempt you with that, you say to him, "Look, I died in Christ and I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to do it. And I am not bound to do it. And the devil cannot make you and me do anything. We have to give him permission to do that." So we need to picture ourselves as being dead, and dead to the power of sin and the appeal of sin in our lives, so that we do not give in to it. Picture ourselves dead. And it can happen. Abraham believed, and it happened. Abraham believed God, and it happened. We've got to believe this. This is a little hard to get a hold of. It's a little hard to get your hands on, but it's there. Just don't make it hard. You died in Christ. You were buried with Christ. You arose with Christ. You do not have to yield to that sin. You don't have to go back to that old habit that you got rid of and really thought you had victory over. You don't have to do that. You died in Christ, was buried with him, and you have the power to say no. He has no power over you. No power over you. Then here's another reason that we fail to have victory over sin. And that is, we make provisions for sinful pleasure. We make provisions for sinful pleasures. We plan to sin, or we make the environment around us in such a way that we wind up sinning and doing that. Romans 13:14. Look at that verse just a second, if you will. Romans 13, verse 14. He says in verse 14, Romans 13, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." That goes back to what we were talking about too. "And make," watch it, "and make not provision for the flesh." What is he talking about there? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make any provisions to fulfill the lust or to fall into sin. We do make provisions if we're not careful. How do we do that? Well, when we make provision, we give Satan the advantage. We give him a toehold. The next thing, he takes a foothold. And the next thing, you watch out, he'll have a stronghold again in your life. Amen. That's the way he works. What kind of provisions? Make not provision. Well, I think one of those things would be the crowd you run around with. You better run around with the right crowd. Because if you don't, if you run around with the wrong crowd, teenagers, listen up to your old pastor. You are what your friends are. If you run around with the wrong crowd, you're going to be doing what the wrong crowd does. You are making provision for the flesh when you run around with the wrong crowd. Now, I know the Bible says we're not altogether out of the world. We've got to have contact with people in order to win them to Christ. But we don't compromise with them. We don't spend all of our time with them. We don't run around with them all the time. We are making provision for the flesh if we don't have good, godly Christian friends and run with that crowd. Then another provision would be bad literature. Bad literature. Things that would be in your home that, whether it's a novel or whatever it may be, that it is suggestive, that it has immoral content in it, that it might even have things that are risque, pictures, all of that, those types of things that would be available, that would be there, and that you purchase, that you bring into your home, you spend good money for that, and you better be careful. It can lead you away from it. Ladies, be careful about romance books. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We talk about the men in pornography. You be careful about romance books, because a lot of that goes into the mind of women. And next thing you know, you're doing what? I don't even know what they have now. As the world turns, yearns, burns, or the edge of night, I think they all went off now. It's the wild and the restless, and I don't know what all. I don't watch that. I'll have to ask some of you about that. But at any rate, you better be careful what kind of literature you have in your house and around. Make sure that you know what your children are reading too. Another thing is the internet and television. Listen, it's amazing. I can almost guarantee you that a lot of us would not. You would be mad at me if I showed on these screens what you watch at home. The language and the content and all of that. We have to be so careful about that. It's just sort of like boiling a frog. It just sort of slowly happens. You know, you boil a frog, you don't throw him in the hot water, he'll jump out. You just stick him down in cool water and turn the heat up and just slowly boil that frog. And that's what the devil's doing with a lot of Christians. And we have to be careful that we don't make provision for the flesh. It can be a bad attitude. It can be bitterness and anger. A lot of different things that are there in our life, and we're just setting ourselves up for Satan to really hammer us. And so we have to be careful about that, our minds, our homes, and all of that. And then another problem is we attempt to hide secret sins. We attempt, instead of confessing them, we attempt to hide secret sins. You know Satan is a liar, don't you? Did you know that he's the father of lies? He's the originator of lies, and he lies to you and tells you that as long as it's secretive and nobody else knows about it, it's all right. You go ahead and do it. Men, you say, well, my wife doesn't know what I'm doing, and so I'll just go ahead and do it as long as she doesn't find out. And then vice versa. You have that kind of attitude, and maybe the children, I'll go ahead and do this, and my mom and daddy don't know what I'm up to. They don't know what I'm doing. They don't know that I try this, that, and the other, and when I'm out, I'm doing opposite of what they want me to do. They don't know all that stuff. And you try to do what you think is secret sins, but there's no such thing, and Satan lies to you. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. Just mark her down. You may fail and do a spread eagle once in a while. The thing to do is repent immediately. Get up and stop the nonsense and go on about your business. And don't stay depressed over it. And don't let the devil keep throwing it back at you again and again and again. If you get it under the blood, leave it under the blood and get on down the road and do what you're supposed to be doing. But if there's a practice and a habit and something that is there and you think nobody knows about it and nobody's going to find out about it, friend, let me tell you, be sure your sin will find you out. Find you out. I've known Christians, church members, evangelists, missionaries, and yes, pastors and preachers who thought they were getting away with it because nobody knew about it. And God says, I'll let you have your fling a little while. I'll let you think you're doing all right. And all of a sudden, I'm going to expose you and tell everybody what you're up to. And God, there's no such thing as secret sins, but we try to hide them. And we think it's all right. Nobody knows about it if it's just me and I'm doing my thing. But that's a wrong thing. God has given us freedom, folks, from the power of sin. God has given us victory through Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We have risen with Him. And death has no more claim over us. Sin and the devil has no more right over us. We can say, you cannot make me do that. I choose not to do that. And so it remains sort of a lifelong contest. You say, well, when I hit 60, I'll be so spiritual, I'll never have any more problems. Are you kidding me? You got to hit at least 70 first, Brother Bartu. And then that doesn't take care of it. And I've known people in their 90s who shared some things with me, the battles they were having, things in their life that they knew didn't belong there. They're more likely to be a whole lot more mature in the Lord by then, hopefully, but I'm just saying it's a lifelong battle, but you can win the battle. You don't have to be suckered back into that sin. You don't have to practice those things. And I'm not just talking about drugs and pornography and alcohol. I'm talking about attitudes. I'm talking about laziness. I'm talking about lackadaisicalness. I'm talking about lukewarmness in the church. I'm talking about all kinds of things that are in that broad gamut of sin that God says is sin. We pet it and say, oh, that's not a sin. I don't drink and cuss and run around with people to chew and all of that, so I'm okay. Some people that never lit a cigarette and never tasted a drop of liquor have such a rotten attitude, they hurt the cause of Christ. They stink with their deadness and their criticism and their rottenness in their attitude. It's just as sinful as the other stuff. And it isn't right. Their criticism of the church and its ministries and all of that, it just isn't right, friend. And what we need to do is get over it through the power of God and win the battle, amen? Win the battle over your temper. Win the battle over the temptation that comes your way. Win the battle over depression. Win the battle over letting Satan throw on you some guilt that you really don't have. Win the battle over those things. We can do it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, making up our mind, understanding that we died and were buried and rose with Jesus Christ. And then, thank God, that's the reason He did that, was to save us so that we could not only go to heaven and have victory there, but to do a little practicing down here. Amen? Let's stand, please. Father, I thank You that I have the Bible to preach. It's so powerful. It is Your word. And God, I believe that probably everybody in this building that is saved, and we do pray for those who might not be saved, that tonight they'd be saved, oh God, through trusting Christ. But I believe, God, that every person in this building, no doubt, I would think that all of us really want to have victory and bring You glory and honor and please You. We love You. We don't want to hurt You. We don't want to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do that. So God, help us to have victory in any phase and facet and area of our lives tonight. In Jesus' name.